Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. It's on page 567 in your Pew Bible. And we're also going to be jumping later to Matthew 5 on page 810 and Romans 15, 13 on page 949 if you're the type of person who likes to get all those bookmarks set and read along when we get there. From the prophet Isaiah. This is the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many peoples shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We're doing a few things differently for Advent. New year, new us, right? And so one thing is we have a manger, all right? And this week, it's very Stone Age manger-y. It's definitely not cinder blocks with a gray sheet draped over it with fake straw, okay? It's a real Stone Age manger, okay? And the manger might change from week to week as the message of Christmas gets a little closer. If you grew up Lutheran or Catholic or Episcopalian or a particularly liturgical kind of Presbyterian or Methodist, you might be more familiar with Advent than others. If you've never done Advent before, it's okay. Don't be scared. It's not a big deal. It's preparation. It's preparation for Christmas, the same way Lent is preparation for Easter. And Advent's a little wonky because the day of Christmas can change, and so sometimes there's 4 weeks of Advent, right? And sometimes the last week of Advent is a day, right? If the fourth Sunday of Advent is December 24th, right, we start the week in the morning and we end the week in the evening. We've got a decent chunk of the fourth week of Advent this year, we're going to walk you through it. In fact, I noticed in our Advent cards, which are excellent, and I'm very excited about, in case you're not following along or you miss a Sunday, you might be confused about the order, so I'm going to walk you through it. So if you're taking notes, write this down, okay? The first Sunday of Advent is hope, okay? There's our wonderful design by Joe LaMagna. The second week of Advent is peace, okay? And there's our wonderful design by Linda Weiss. Okay, the third Sunday of Advent, that's the pink candle, by the way, Gaudete, it's joy. The third Sunday of Advent is joy, and that's art by Callie Jensen. Thank you, Callie. The fourth Sunday of Advent is love, and that's art by Diego Meneker. Thank you, Diego. Okay, and then we're through Advent, and so we've got Christmas Eve, and that is art by Sarah Curtis. Well done, Sarah. We have Christmas Day with art by Karina Meneker. Thank you, Karina. And finally, Epiphany. And Epiphany, we have art provided by Christina Terman. Thank you, Christina. So again, in order, that's hope, peace, joy, love, Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, and Epiphany. And that way you know, and if somebody around you doesn't know, you can inform them too. Be sure to get your Advent devotional cards before you leave church today. All right, we set there? Okay. So we're talking about hope. We're talking about the beautiful God of hope and adoring that God. But before we go any further, would you please pray with me? Lord Jesus, we ask that that you would be here, that you would be speaking, that it would not be my words, but your words that people leave here with. And God, that we could have more hope when we leave than when we came in. Whether the holiday that we just experienced was everything we wanted it to be, or whether there was something missing, something hurting, God, we ask that you would continue to transform us more and more into people who can give thanks, people who do have hope, people who adore you and trust in how much you adore us. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Several weeks ago, like three sermon series ago, we talked a little bit about the Trinity. And there's this concept of the Trinity that was there in the earliest writings of the church fathers. We're talking like less than a generation after the book of Acts. And it often gets lost along the way. A lot of 20th and 21st century theologians have kind of rediscovered this Trinitarian theology. But when it comes to like your every Sunday kind of preaching, it's been neglected. And so I'm going to talk about it again. And if you have a great memory, this is a rerun. If not, hopefully it's a wonderful word that you forgot. So, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit enjoy each other. They love each other. They adore each other. And it is from this perfect relationship within the Trinity between the Father, the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit that creation itself is sparked, is born. There's this understanding that we, as human beings, as created in the image of God, or as Terry Reichardt likes to remind me, for the imaging of God, right? We want to be out in the world, imaging God, that we have this same fundamental identity, that we are meant to be loving and to be loved, to be adoring and to be adored. There was something about who God is as creator that is poured into us as creations. And so we have this core of who we are that is, to be fair, often marred and obscured by sin, but it remains. It persists. And when God looks at us, God does not see filthy, sinful beings unworthy of love and adoration, but God sees the very people whom he loves, whom he adores, whom he willed to exist, knowing that creation would not be complete without us. There is a problem with our understanding of God and eternity and heaven, and it persists today. How do I know that it persists today? Because you have people in comedy and entertainment and even in the highest halls of politics and leadership who say, I'm trying to be good so I can get into heaven. All right. The President of the United States has said that multiple times in the last 2 months when referring to peace projects and trying to negotiate lasting truces in Israel and Palestine and Russia and Ukraine and other places. And whether he's joking or not, it reflects this understanding that we as human beings are still trying to be good enough for heaven. You ever heard that? You ever thought that? Does this idea still persist in our culture? I'm seeing some hands go up. I'm seeing some heads nod. Thank you. I'm glad you're with me. Why is that a problem? Because it's not the gospel, right? We're supposedly a Christian culture, right? Western civilization has been forever impacted by Christianity and Christian values. And yet, there's a fundamental understanding within Western culture that you have to be good to get to heaven. Which means we, as evangelists, as ambassadors for Christ, have failed. We have continued to perpetuate the myth that heaven is at the top of a ladder or a staircase, and good deeds get you up the ladder towards heaven, and bad deeds bring you down the ladder towards death or hell or whatever you want to talk about. So when we talk about Advent, and we start with hope, we start with a single candle in the darkness. We start with these prophecies from Isaiah and Jeremiah. And Isaiah and Jeremiah were prophets in a time that was incredibly dark for the people of God. The people of God, the Hebrews, were either in the peak of their selfishness, their practices of injustice, their idolatry, going to other mountains and other hills and worshiping other gods besides the Lord. And they were at peak levels of abusing the poor, the strangers among them, trying to be stronger in the worldly sense than their enemies like Egypt and Assyria and Babylon. And when we get to later Jeremiah, they've been beaten by their enemies, their worldly enemies like Assyria and Babylon. So the prophets speak the word of God, and it is not a word that says, you can do it, you can be better, you can do enough good deeds to get you back up the ladder. God is going to help you get up that ladder. You can earn your way back to him. The prophets never say that. God never says that. What does God say through Isaiah, through Jeremiah? I am coming to you. I will write my law, my word on your hearts so that you can actually know me. Not when you die, and if you've been good enough, you get to come and know me, but I am coming to you. Emmanuel, God is with us. We do not light the candle of hope, expecting God to give us the power to be good enough to reach him one day. We light the candle of hope because God has forever come and brought light into our darkness. Amen? Jesus is the one who brings everything, the wealth and the riches of heaven, the treasures beyond imagination to us here and now. He says, everything I have, everything the Father has given me belongs to you. Trust in me. Take hope for this world. Because no matter how many times we hear that message, the world, sin, Satan, the ways of the world insist that we have to earn. If anything in this world is good, it has to be earned. So how much more so is that true for God? We have to be good enough. We have to be stronger. We have to be more virtuous. We have to be more godly. That's not what God says. God says, your hope does not come from your own strength, your own understanding, your own virtue. Your hope comes from me coming to you in the midst of darkness and being your light. God adores us. God adores us enough to come and be us, to come and be with us, to come and be one of us, to show the way, to be the light in our darkness, so that we can never have to worry about what lies beyond ever again. Jesus secures our hope for this life and for the next. He comes down that staircase and says, stop trying to climb and just be here with me because I adore you. We have a beautiful God of hope. And Advent is the time to slow down, to take several breaths, and to adore that beautiful God of hope who adores us. The gospel is not Jesus giving us the cross as the last step on the bridge to God, and is not Jesus giving us that righteous Holy Spirit superpower to be good enough for heaven. Jesus Christ brings heaven to us in this life and the next. That is the gospel. We have only to trust in this beautiful God of hope, whom Jesus is and whom Jesus reveals to us. We adore God because God has always adored us, and now he makes his adoration clear in the person of Jesus and in the work of Jesus on the cross in his death and resurrection. Paul spends the entirety of Romans writing about this, and he is on, you know, his closing, it's like his third of 14 closings in the letter of Romans. He has a lot of last things to get through. But in part of that closing, at verse 12 of chapter 15 of the letter to the church in Rome, Paul says, "And again, Isaiah says, 'The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope.' So may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." You may have an abundance of hope. You will have so much hope, you can't hang on to it all. Anybody ever been Gus at the grocery store? Do you ever go to the grocery store thinking, "I only need two things. I don't need a bag. I don't need a cart. I'm just going to do it," right? So you have to go in, grab the two things, check out the door. Don't even need a plastic bag at the checkout, right? Who's been there? All right, and who, when you see what's on sale and you realize, "Oh, my wife reminded me, we need OJ," and now you've got 18 things, no bag, no cart, and you're just Gus from Cinderella, and you're just dropping one thing, and when you go to pick it up, you drop another thing. That's how much hope you're going to have, right? That's what the Apostle Paul is telling us. You will abound in hope because the God of hope, the beautiful God of hope who adores you, will continue to bring you more hope. You're going to be dropping hope left, right, and center so that other people can pick up that hope. In the prophecy of Isaiah that we read in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, there's this ideal of the mountain of the Lord, and there's this understanding, right? Because you see it in the same prophet like Isaiah and other prophets too who talk about the wrong kind of mountains where people went up and worshipped foreign idols, Ashtaroth, and these other pagan princes. And their temples and their altars were on high places. And Isaiah is saying one day the mountain of the Lord will be the highest mountain of all. And he's not saying that one day they're going to build a temple on Everest, right? That's not what God is up to. But rather that it will be clear that the true God and those who worship the true God have the truth on their side, have the real hope of the world in their hearts. And so people will flock to them because of the blessings that they carry, because of the hope that is falling out of their arms because they have so much of it. In fact, Jesus is telling his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, right after the Beatitudes, the upside-down kingdom of the blessed are the poor and the pure in heart, and the meek, famously not blessed in the eyes of the world, but Jesus says they are blessed in the eyes of God. Right after that, he tells us that we are the salt of the earth. And then at verse 14 of Matthew 5, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and then stick it under a basket. But instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." How many of y'all been to the White Mountains about an hour north of here? Give me hands. Okay, I'm seeing about a quarter, maybe a third of the congregation. If you haven't, go. It is one of the greatest treasures in the world. And it's almost, I mean, it's technically free, and the cabins are almost free. The closest one is Lee's Cabin. It's about a 6-mile jog, and even Lee's Cabin is worth it. You get a lot of views along the way. If you're snowshoeing or skiing, it'll take you some time. If you're snow machining, it'll take you 10 minutes. Less, maybe, depending on how you drive a snow machine. But one of the best things about the White Mountains, beyond the absolute grandeur of the national park level beauty, is the cabins themselves. And one of my favorite things about the cabins is they bring us back to a time before all the modern conveniences. And one of the most crucial of those, especially if you're in the White Mountains in the winter, is the lantern, right? And we get a sense of what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 5 that we don't get in our normal lives. In our normal lives, we walk in, we flip the switch, or even now some of you guys are probably on like crazy Bluetooth systems where it's just programmed, the lights come on, the lights go off, maybe there's motion sensors. I don't know if you flip a switch anymore. But the lights come on, and there's a lot of them. And they're powered by electricity and LEDs, and it's just bright and very easy and convenient. And for Jesus and for people in his time, for most of human history, to light a lamp was, it was a little more involved than flipping a switch, and it was a lot more expensive. For most people, for most of human history, when the sun went down, you went to bed. But if you could afford candles or oil, or you absolutely had to get some work done, you would light a lamp. And, of course, that light is expensive and precious and important, so what do you do with it? Jesus is asking the most basic, dumb, common sense question here. He says, do you put it under a basket? No, that'd be stupid. You'd be wasting money. What do? You put it on a stand in the middle of the house so that the light is everywhere you need it to be. Jesus is echoing this prophecy from Isaiah, this mountain of the Lord, saying, you who follow me, you who claim the name Christian, you are the light of the world. You are the city on the hill that the people flock to. So don't hide your lantern, your lamp, under a bushel, under a basket, depending on if you grew up singing that song or not. Bushel, basket. Let your light shine bright so that others may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father in heaven. Now, the good deeds, again, what aren't they doing? The good deeds are not getting you closer to God, right? They're not earning your place in heaven. Jesus has already brought heaven to us, so stop worrying about that. He's saying what Maggie said in her prayer request and her sharing for joy. Be the light that you want to see in the world. Share the light in a way that people can't help but be drawn to it. People who say, I don't really need God in my life. People who say, I've got things figured out. And yet, when you have a hope that is beyond your own making, when you have a peace that transcends any kind of common sense or human understanding, you let your light shine. When you serve others in a way that does not bring you any good in this world, you begin to look a little bit like Jesus in the spiritual sense. Now, you're not going to grow a beard, don't worry. You begin to smell a little bit like Jesus in that beautiful Trinitarian adoration way that people can't help but be drawn to the mountain of the Lord, to the light of the world. This is the gospel. This is the hope of Advent. Jesus comes and brings light in the midst of our darkness. He is the one that sparks that first light. But when we trust in him and receive everything that he wants to give us, that light grows. Our hope abounds. We lift that light high with what we say and what we do and how we do it. We love others even when they don't love us. And other people come to that light. And Jesus is able to light their candle as well. This is the gospel. This is who we are. This is what God calls us to do. Would you please pray with me? Lord Jesus, we are often in the dark. Again, this is not an easy life, and it is not always a good life. But it can be one that is based on hope. So Jesus, we ask that you would put your hope in us, that we could see beyond the next day, the next week, the next year, that we could see the hope that you bring us, that brings meaning and grace and love into our lives here and now, and promises those things through eternity. God, light your candle in our hearts so that we could shine bright enough so that others might see it and draw close to you as well. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Please stand with us for our closing song.